Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors, and I just got to tell you, I am so thrilled and excited that you are joining us as we open God's Word together. Whether you're watching or listening with a group of people or by yourself, I believe God is going to speak to all of us today as we continue our series, The Real Jesus. You know it's true, and I say it every single week. I love you, Purpose Online family. But more than anything, and most importantly, God loves you. Well, if you've been with us for a little while now, you know that we have been in 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I hope this season has been an encouraging time for you, a challenging time for you, that you have sensed a closeness and a nearness to God as you have sought Him in prayer and in fasting. And guess what? We made it. We did it. We hit the mark. And I know that God is pleased. And so I'm so proud of you. Thank you for joining us. And if you didn't, that's okay. At any point, you can follow God's leading to consider praying more intensely and even fasting. But we have a family celebration happening this coming Wednesday. It's our all church worship and prayer night this Wednesday, January 29th at 7 p.m. in the worship center. And I'm telling you, this is one big family celebration. We've been 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's time to worship the Lord, to pray, to celebrate God's faithfulness and what He is doing in and through all of you. And so I got to invite you from wherever you're at, join us. It is going to be a life-changing experience. But you know what was interesting is as the first day of our 21 days of prayer and fasting, on the very first morning, that Monday, I happened to be reading in 2 Chronicles, and God showed me something that I felt like He was telling me, I want you to tell Purpose Church this at the end of the 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so here's my warning for all of us that have participated in this 21 days of prayer and fasting. And the warning is this: you are most spiritually vulnerable after a time of intentional spiritual focus. Literally, that first morning of the fast, of our prayer and fasting, in 2 Chronicles 12:1, I read this. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord, and it led to their downfall. I want to encourage you. You've been praying. You've been fasting. You've been seeking God. He's been showing up in a powerful way. You need to know that you are now spiritually vulnerable, that Satan is going to want to attack you, distract you. He's going to want to make you think that all that God did these last 21 days wasn't actually real. And so be prepared that Satan is going to come after you, but God can uphold you. And so know this, anytime you come back from a time of intentional spiritual focus, you are spiritually vulnerable. So let's keep seeking God first together. Well, have you ever had one of those conversations with somebody where you thought to yourself, what did they actually mean? Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Matthew chapter 7, because we're going to be studying Matthew chapter 7 together. But before we get to that, you know, we have those conversations with people where we go, man, what did they actually mean? And you know, my wife Sarah and I, we have this Google Doc that we keep of all the crazy things that our kids say. Partially we do that so that when parenting gets really difficult, we have something to laugh about. But also, you know, we're just getting ready for those graduations or maybe potential marriage, wedding services someday where we can kind of have awesome quotes that our kids said. Well, I wanted to share with you something that each one of our kids said when they were a little bit younger, because I remember when these conversations happened, we were just going, what did they actually mean by that? All right, check out this one. Let's start with Charlie. When Charlie was 6 years old, he said this quote, "Everybody in our family has talents. Daddy's is skateboarding. Brinley's is helping people. Lila's is pushing things. Mine is Legos. And Mommy's is nursing." It's like, I've known Sarah for a long time. She's got a lot more talents than that, okay? She's got a lot of talents, but for Charlie, that's, I guess, what he thought Mommy's main talent was. Well, let's look at Brinley, okay? This was a wild conversation Brinley and I had. I said to Brinley one day when she was 4 years old, "Brinley, let's do a Bible study when we get to Starbucks." Brinley said, "Can we talk about how God is going to kill Satan? How is that going to happen?" totally not prepared, obviously, because I responded, wow, I'm not exactly sure on the details of that. And then Brinley, gosh, this girl is like a prophet, man. She convicts us, rebukes us all the time. She said, you should read your Bible more, okay? All right, how about this one? This is from Lila. I just love this question. She was 5 years old, and she said, Daddy, does God wear boxers? I don't know why, but when I think about that question, it's like one of those impossible questions that Jesus asked that you're like, I don't know what the right answer is. Either answer is just a little bizarre and strange. And then how about this one with Levi? This was actually with Levi and Sarah. When he was 5 years old, Levi said this, when I'm dead, I'm going to eat donuts without asking. And you know, kids just say the weirdest things. So Sarah said, why would you say that? What do you mean? And Levi responded, well, I'll be in heaven, so I don't have to ask you guys. I'll just ask God, and he's going to say yes. All right, Levi, if that's what you're thinking, okay. Which is why today, as we look at Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be talking about this. Five controversial things Jesus said and what he actually meant. And I just want to prepare us. As we're hearing Jesus' words, there's going to be some things that he says that are going to challenge us, that are going to convict us, that might even confuse us or make us want to look a little bit deeper. So what I want to do is I want to look at five of the controversial things Jesus said in this chapter and try to ask the question, what did Jesus actually mean by those? Well, let's start with the first one. Jesus said, do not judge. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, this initial command in verse 1, where Jesus says, do not judge, is actually in the present tense. Some scholars believe a maybe better translation of this is Jesus is saying, stop judging. Like right now, stop judging. You see, he knows that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, they were constantly judging other people. They were constantly critical. And maybe that had seeped into how some of his followers and how some of the crowd had been interacting. You see, the Pharisees, they were constantly critical, and they had a judgmental attitude that obviously led to them condemning others. But here's the thing. There's really two different kinds of judging. There's sinful judging, which has to do with having a judgmental attitude, but then there's actually biblical judging, the kind that the scriptures actually call us to. In fact, in multiple places in the New Testament, we're told to judge other believers, other followers of Jesus, but it's drastically different than the sinful judging that we oftentimes fall into. The sinful judging is about being overly critical. You're arrogant. You're prideful. You're self-righteous. It's even passive. You cast judgment on others, maybe even in a gossipy way around others, but never actually addressing it with them. And here's the worst part of all. It's meant to condemn forever. You see, sinful judging is placing judgments on other in a way that communicates they are condemned forever. But the kind of judging that I think Jesus is actually teaching us about as he gets into the later verses in chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, is biblical judging. You see, the difference is biblical judging is about a relationship. It's relational. It's kind. It's intentional. It's one-on-one. And most importantly, the goal of biblical judging is meant to restore the person into a right relationship with God and restore that person into relationship with you and others. Now, why do I think Jesus is advocating for biblical judging? Well, because he uses this word, this relational term, when talking about the plank in your own eye and then the sawdust, the speck in the other eye, he refers to that person as your brother. You see, Jesus is describing the relational proximity that is required for biblical judging, that would be required for his followers. Because you see, a brother or a sister is someone that you're close with. It's someone that there's trust between the two of you. And most importantly, it's someone that you're connected to. Jesus uses this metaphor, this illustration of the reality is all of us have like a plank in our eyes, that especially when we're judging others, if we're not careful, the reality is we've got a plank in our own eye, which a plank was like this huge wooden beam, this thing that was noticeable to everyone. But the problem with having a plank in your own eye is for some reason you can see the speck in others, but you can't always notice the plank in your own eye. Well, that speck in your brother's eye is like a little piece of sawdust. Now, here's what's important. A plank in your eye or sawdust in your eye, they both impair your vision. They're both destructive. Jesus isn't okay with his believers, his followers, walking around with sawdust in their eyes, with sin and brokenness in their eyes. You see, both a speck and the plank, they both impair your vision, they're both destructive, and they both will hurt other people around you. But maybe if you're honest with yourself, you are feeling a little judgy right now. Or maybe you tend to be a little judgy with other people's. And maybe if you're not careful, you love to show up in the comment sections of Instagram and Facebook or whatever social media platform you're on, and you love just like ripping people to shreds and being all judgy. Well, there's a few things we need to consider before we cast judgment on others. And the first is this. Is the thing that you're feeling judgy about in another person's life, is it a sin or is it just you have a difference of preference? You know, I was one time preaching and several years ago I was preaching and after the end of my sermon, this person came up to me and they walked up to me with a legal pad of paper and it had a bunch of tally marks on it, 72 to be exact. And this person said, do you know what these 72 tally marks are? And I said, no idea. And they said, it's the 72 times that you either went to the left or you went to the right of the pulpit. And I asked this person, I said, did you get anything else out of the sermon? Well, no, they didn't, because they were just focused on whether I was moving to the right or to the left of the pulpit. Was I sinning in that moment? No, it was just a difference of preference. And I respond to people now with that, and I go, you know what, here's the reality. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to help all of our camera people here at Purpose Church. I'm trying to train them to film Marvel movies, okay? I'm trying to train them to film the Olympics someday. I'm going to, like, sprint around. No. What I'm doing is I'm connecting with people where they're at. It's not a sin. It's just a difference of preference. You see, it's important to ask God to show you your own sin first and then deal with it. So the moment you start feeling judgmental towards somebody else, ask God to show you your own sin first and then deal with it and don't downplay it. The temptation is to downplay our own sin and focus on the sins of the other. You see, I think Jesus is advocating we see ourselves honestly and we see others humbly. Do you see yourself honestly, the real sin in your own heart? And do you see other people through the lens of humility? But here's what's awesome. When you see somebody stumbling into sin, and once you've dealt with the plank in your own eye, your own life, and your own sin, Jesus actually commands us to help other people get out of their own sin. I mean, Jesus said in his own words, remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now think about that. Think about what it would take to remove a speck from another person's eye. Number one, you'd have to have clean hands. You've got to have a clean heart. I mean, you can't just walk up to somebody with dirty hands and poke them in the eye. I mean, that's going to be horrible for them. You got to have clean hands. You have to be gentle, intentional, careful, patient, and even aware of the fact that you might be inflicting necessary pain, and that might be difficult. See, what did Jesus actually mean? Before you judge another, ask God to examine and change you, and then help another do the same. Well, the second controversial thing Jesus said was this: ask, and it will be given to you. Verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, thanks Jesus for that, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, people will rip this passage out of context, and we are all tempted to rush in and say, okay, how can I get whatever it is that I'm asking for? But we need to slow our roll, okay? We need to slow down for a minute. Because Jesus is actually first describing something profoundly beautiful about God's character and his desire for relationship with us. You see, every religion describes God or gods in different ways. I mean, some religions believe that the gods are at war with each other. Some people believe that there are so many gods you can't even know them. Some believe God doesn't even exist. Others are convinced that God is angry. And there's even some religions that describe God as deceitful. In fact, in the Quran 3:54, it says this about Allah: and they cheated, deceived, and God cheated and deceived. And God is the best of the cheaters and deceivers. I mean, this is from the Quran. This is in Islam, a description of God as a deceiver. But friends, the one true God, the reliably inspired word of God, the Bible, actually tells a different story, that God is not tricking you. In fact, the gospel is God's plain demonstration that he loves you, that he is with you, and that he actually has a purpose for you. Now, it's really important, we can go back to our verse, it's really important that we don't rip these words of Jesus out of context. Remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples who have made a commitment to follow him, and he is speaking to the crowd who is curious about following him. And so his words are to be interpreted in light of what it means to follow and seek God. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who love their enemies. And Jesus tells this analogy of this parent who doesn't give their kids a snake or a rock, but gives them good gifts. And that's what God is like. But Jesus' analogy, it has another side to it. This parent-child relationship has another side to it. I mean, if your kids came to you and said, I've decided I'm going to start brushing my teeth with candy, you would say no. Or if your kids came to you and said, I've decided I'm not going to school anymore, you would say no. If your kids said, I'm going to commit a crime, you would say no. And the worst sin of all, if your kids came to you and said, I want to put pineapples on pizza, you would say no. That's the unforgivable sin. And in the same way, some of us are asking, some of us are seeking, some of us are knocking on doors that God doesn't want for us. And in our fellowship of him, in our discipleship of him, he knows what it is that we actually need. But at times, we don't. Which is why I think it's really interesting that the three verbs in verse 7, ask, seek, and knock, are in the present imperative form. It's as if Jesus is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. So what did Jesus actually mean? Don't stop asking, seeking, and knocking, because God loves you, and he will give you what you need according to his best for your life. Well, the third controversial thing Jesus said is this: only a few find it. Verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The way of Jesus, the narrow way, it's only found by a few. And the broad road is easy to travel because it's what we see right in front of us in the here and now. This is why even as followers of Jesus, we're so tempted to put our faith and trust in politicians because we can see them. To put our faith and trust in money because we can hold it. To put our faith and trust in sex because we can experience it. And to put our faith and hope in material possessions because we can use them. But the way of Jesus, following after him, it's a narrow road. And it requires something we don't have on our own. And here's what's so dangerous about the narrow road and the broad road is they run parallel to each other. In fact, you might be on the narrow road right next to somebody who's on the broad road. And we have to continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. It kind of reminded me of this video I'm going to play right now. There were some hikers who got lost in the middle of the night, and they were absolutely destitute and had no help. And so a helicopter was flying over trying to find them. And as you'll see on the left right here, that's what the helicopter pilot can see without night vision. This is the broad and destructive road. It's impossible to see anything. But if you put the right goggles on, if you put the right night vision on, all of a sudden you can see accurately what's in front of you. You can see what's good for you, what's dangerous for you, and they were able to rescue these hikers because they were on the narrow road, because they had night vision. You see, the Bible is our spiritual night vision on the narrow path. The words of Jesus, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that's our night vision that helps keep us on the narrow path. Because honestly, it won't make sense to forgive somebody before they ask, unless you're on the narrow path. It won't make sense to be generous when it seems like that person doesn't deserve it, unless you're on the narrow path. It doesn't make sense to love your spouse when they've been rude to you or they're just having a bad day, unless you're on the narrow path. Now, here's the good news. You may recognize, man, I'm on the broad path. I'm following the world. Here's the good news. You can get off that broad and destructive road anytime, and you can enter the narrow way of Jesus. He's the gate. He's the entrance. He's who we follow. So what did Jesus actually mean? You can choose the path of the world or the path of Christ. The first is easier and destructive. The second is better and eternal. Well, the fourth controversial thing Jesus said was, watch out for false prophets. Verse 15, Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. It kind of reminded me of several years ago, there was a family that was a part of our church, the Castaneda family. And unfortunately for us, they moved to Texas, and oh, Texas stealing our people. We were so bummed to see them go. They're such an amazing family, but they were known for being pranksters. I mean, this family loved to play pranks on anyone and everyone. And I thought, as one of their pastors, I was exempt from this. But one afternoon, Melissa Castaneda, the mom, walked into our church office and she said, Eric, I made you a caramel apple. And I grabbed that caramel apple and it looked so delicious and the caramel was so thick around that apple. And she said, go ahead and take a bite of it. So I was really excited for this. I was starving. And so I took the biggest bite I could of this caramel apple. And within seconds, I realized that caramel was not covering up an apple. That caramel was covering up a nasty onion, and it was gross. I spit it out. It was disgusting. You see, it had all the marks of a caramel apple, but underneath that caramel was the actuality that it was not an apple. You see, Jesus says there are false teachers, but there's also false preachers. There's false artists. There's false celebrities. There's false movies and music, messages within those movies and music. There's false leaders, and there's even false friends who try to convince you and persuade you to abandon the teachings of Jesus, to persuade you and convince you to just do what it is that you want to do regardless of what's actually good for you. And Jesus' harsh warning to us is this: check the fruit. That before you just follow anyone and everyone, check the fruit. What's the track record of this person or this message, the ideology within this message? What's the track record of that? Is this person truly humble? And most importantly, this song you're listening to, this movie you're watching, this person that you're taking advice from, what is their source of truth? That is like the most important question. What is their source of truth? You see, it may sound a little bit crass and simple, but if the fruit ain't good, don't eat from the tree. If the fruit ain't actually good, don't eat from that tree. Don't keep going back and listening and consuming and following what it is that that person or that song or that ideology is telling you to do if the fruit ain't actually good according to God's word. Now, God will deal with that person, and you should stop following them, or maybe even stop listening to that message, or stop believing that ideology. So what did Jesus actually mean? Not everybody who claims they know what's best actually does. So look to the fruit of their lives to determine their character. And lastly, the fifth controversial thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, I never knew you. Verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. And there's a lot to unpack here, but I want to start with this. Some people believe that Jesus never really identified himself as God, or he never claimed to be God. That's just absolutely factually not true. In fact, there's explicit places in the Gospels where Jesus claims to be God, and then there's even implicit places just like this. I mean, Jesus right here in this passage declared his own deity. He promised that he's the judge, that he would be the one at the end determining who spends all of eternity with him. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the one who all people on planet Earth are accountable to. And so one of the most important questions you can ask, and it's a very simple, focused question, and it's this: what is Jesus looking for from me? What does Jesus expect of me? What does he expect? He expects you to do God's will. That's what Jesus said. Only those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven, to do the will of God. But then Jesus says there's these people who do these spiritual things. They do these good works, healing and preaching and teaching, all these amazing things. And yet Jesus looks at some of them and says, I never knew you. You see, the very beginning of God's will for your life is that you would let him into your life so that he might know every part of you, that you would expose every part of yourself to him and that you would know him. This word, I never knew you, in the original language, it's a knowing that happens by experiencing someone. Not a kind of knowing that just happens by learning some things, but a knowing that happens by experiencing someone. In other words, Jesus says the beginning of God's will for your life is that you would open every part of your life to me so that I could know every part of you, so I could speak into every part of you, so I could love and transform every part of you. And in so doing, you would know me, and then you would obey. And then you would preach, then you would pray, then you would serve, then you would give, then you would do all that I've called you to do. Remember in Mark's gospel where it says that when Jesus called his disciples to him, it says that he called his disciples to be with him, and then he sent them out. God's will for your life begins with Jesus calling you to himself, and you opening your life to him. You see, there's no amount of good works that could bypass a relationship with Jesus. And I think the challenge and the conviction in this passage is there may be some of us who do a lot of things for God, that we're doing all the right things, and people would even look at our lives and say, wow, they're doing X, Y, and Z. They must be a follower of Jesus. But we haven't actually opened up our lives and our heart to God. And so I'm not asking you this morning, I don't believe Jesus is asking you this morning, are you acting like a Christian? I believe he's asking you, have you opened yourself up to me so that I could know you? See, the only way for Jesus to be the Lord of our lives and our Savior is for us to recognize that we need him, that you need him. And maybe I'm talking right now to some Christians out there, some people who have been walking with Jesus for a while, but Jesus doesn't really know your heart because you won't let him. And you don't really know his love for you because you're too busy doing so much for him. See, what did Jesus actually mean? Jesus wants to know you and wants you to know him. So let him in and follow his lead. Well, the best first step is to choose to let Jesus in and to trust him. And why? I mean, when the Quran talks about Allah and the Hindu gods have millions and there's all these religions, why would you trust Jesus? Why would you trust this one true God? Well, that's why I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Why should you trust him? Because he loves you. He's not trying to deceive you or manipulate you or use you, or he's not distant and far off. He wants you to know him and he wants to know you. Why? Because he loved the world. He loves you. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so if you've never decided to begin following Jesus, maybe you do good things, maybe you even do Christian things, but you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to pray this prayer after me. And it's up here on this screen. You can read these words. It's a simple prayer. Just saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. Now, if you said that prayer, if you just opened your heart and your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do five things. Number one, let us know. You can scan this QR code or you can go to purposechurch.com/next steps. We want to hear from you and we want to encourage you and come around you. And one of the things we want to do is we want to help you get a Bible to begin understanding what Jesus actually said, what God's word actually teaches, so that you could be transformed, so that you could know God's love for you and what it means to follow him. I want to also encourage you to pray daily. Start talking with God. He wants to hear from you. In fact, we talked about that last Sunday. If you missed that message, go back and watch last Sunday as we talked about the power of prayer. Number four, join a life group. In February, we're going to be launching brand new life groups, a great place to make some friends and to connect with people who want to grow closer with Jesus and with each other. And then lastly, share Jesus with someone. Let somebody know about this decision. Maybe watch this message or listen to this message with somebody else. Share it with them, and then share with them what Jesus has done in your life. Well, these are the five controversial things Jesus said from Matthew chapter 7 and what he actually meant. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for every single person who has joined us online and maybe their headphones gathered in their living rooms. Maybe they're in their car right now. They're running some errands. And God, I just pray that they would be encouraged by your words. That in whatever ways you wanted to challenge them, I pray that those challenges would result in fruit and transformation. And in whatever ways you wanted to encourage them, I pray that you would deepen that encouragement, that each of us could follow you more closely. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, for being our teacher. Help us to follow you. In your name we pray, amen.
Today is day 21 of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Each of the Sundays, we've used a simple yet powerful acronym to guide our prayers, the word ACTS. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and today we focus on S for supplication. The word supplication comes from the Latin word supplicare, which means to earnestly or humbly plead, beg, or petition, or to ask someone in power to help or to provide something that you need. Paul gives us practical instructions of this kind of prayer in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." In what situations are we to present our request to God? Does it say only when it's a big enough problem or only in certain situations? No, it says in every situation. In every situation, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In Psalm 121, David asked the question, "Where does my help come from?" That's the question that's behind supplication prayer. Where does my help come from? Where do I turn to get my needs met? Who do I depend on for help? David responds to his own question with these words, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." I love what Pastor Eric said in his sermon. We turn to the Lord for help when we trust that he's a good father who knows what we need, and though we may not get exactly what we asked for, or find exactly what we were looking for, or see that exact door open, God promises to give us what we need according to his purposes for our lives. But what should we ask for? In John 14, Jesus says, "Ask for anything in my name." In Ephesians 6, Paul says to make all kinds of prayers and requests. There is nothing we cannot bring to God. For our own needs, for our family and friends, for our church, our community, our nation, and our world. We bring it all to the Lord. As we close, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes for a moment. Ask yourself, where does my help come from? Am I turning to God in every situation? What am I anxious about right now? And then I invite you to slow down. Take a deep breath and do what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Simply present your request to God. And as you do that, your prayer of supplication comes with a promise. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.